Welcome to the Ames International School of Ministry podcast with your host and instructor, Pastor Vince Rizzo. And now with today's lesson, here's Pastor Vince.
Hello, I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. Today we're going to be talking about doctrine of baptisms. This is part two. We did part one last time. And in this particular course, the objectives are going to be as follows. First, you're going to be able to write the key verse from memory. Two, you're going to be able to explain some of the purposes of the Holy Spirit. Three, you're going to be able to explain how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Four, you're going to be able to name the outward physical sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Six, you're going to be able to identify evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And seven, you're going to be able to recognize the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The key verse is found in Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So as an introduction to this lesson, in the last chapter you learned about the definition of the word baptize and studied three of the four baptisms mentioned in the New Testament. You learned about the baptism of the suffering experienced by Jesus, the baptism of John the Baptist, the Christian baptism in water, and this chapter concerns the fourth baptism, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is the promise of the Holy Spirit, that after the resurrection, prior to his return in heaven, Jesus gave important instructions to his followers. And you find that in Luke 24:49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now the promise to which Jesus referred to was the Holy Spirit. Jesus had spoken of this previously to his followers. And you find that in John 14:16-18. He said this, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. So there's several purposes of the Holy Spirit. One of the main purposes of the Holy Spirit is given in the passage just quoted, to comfort believers, but the Bible gives many other purposes for the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit is to fill and baptize him, Acts 2:4, dwell in him, 1 Corinthians 6:19, unite him in one spirit with God and other believers, 1 Corinthians 6:17, pray for him, Romans 8:26, guide him, John 16:13, show the love of Christ to him and through him, Romans 5:5. Conform him to the image of Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Reveal biblical truth to him, 1 Corinthians 2:10. Teach him, John 14:26. Inspire him to true worship, John 4:24. Strengthen him, according to Ephesians 3:16. Quicken him, according to Romans 8:11, sanctify him, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:3-14, change him, according to Titus 3:5, convict him when he does wrong, according to John 16:8-11, give assurance of salvation, according to Romans 8:16, give him liberty, according to Romans 8:2, speak through him, according to Mark 13:11, demonstrate God's power, according to 1 Corinthians 2:4, give him power to witness, according to Acts 1:8, and inspire him to worship, according to John 4:24. So there is an evidence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has many purposes in the lives of believers, but the main purpose and the true evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to make the Christian a powerful witness for the gospel. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was present immediately in the life of the Apostle Peter. Now, before the day of Pentecost, he had fearfully denied that he knew Jesus, but after his baptism in the Holy Spirit, Peter stood and gave a powerful witness to the gospel that resulted in the salvation of 3,000 people. It was the power of the Holy Spirit in the early church that resulted in the spread of the gospel throughout the world. The book of Acts is a record of this powerful witness, which was evidenced of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are seven passages in the New Testament where the word baptize is used in relation to the Holy Spirit. Four of these are words of John Baptist recorded in the Gospels. Matthew 3:11, it says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. In Mark 1:8, it says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. In Luke 3:16, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In John 1:33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou seest the Spirit descending and remaining, on him the same as which is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So John also spoke of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. For in Acts 1:5 it says, For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When Peter spoke of the events which took place in the home of Cornelius, he quoted the words of Jesus in Acts 11:16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Paul also used the word baptize in relation to the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, whether we're bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. Now, the use of the phrase to baptize into the Holy Spirit is the same as when it is used to describe Christian baptism in water. In both cases, baptism is an outward confirmation of an inward spiritual condition. Now, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven on the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and he completely immersed them or baptized them in the Holy Spirit. Peter said that this experience was the fulfillment of God's promises in the last days. We remember the verse of Joel 2:28, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. So that promise was given in Joel 2:28. Also, the Holy Spirit is a physical sign. The Holy Spirit is invisible to the natural eye. He is compared by Jesus to the wind. In John 3:8, it says, The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it comes and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So although the wind is invisible, the effects of which it produces can be seen and heard. When the wind blows and the dust rises from the ground, the trees all bend in one direction. Leaves rustle, the waves of the sea roar, the clouds move across the sky. These are physical signs of the wind. So it is with the Holy Spirit that even though he's invisible, the effects of which the Holy Spirit produces can be seen and heard. There are three places in the New Testament where we're told what happened when people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The first of those is recorded in the day of Pentecost and Acts 2:2-4. The record of what happened on the day of Pentecost was here. And it says, And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's Acts 2:2-4. The next instance can be found in the house of Cornelius. In Acts 10:44-46, the records of what happened when Peter preached the gospel to a man named Cornelius and his family. It says that while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they all in the circumcision, which believed were astonished, as many as came to Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. We also have the converts at Ephesus in Acts 19:6, which describes what happened to the first group of converts at Ephesus. And it says, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." So as we compare these passages, there's one physical sign which is common to all three. Those which received the baptism of the Holy Spirit spoke with other tongues. Other supernatural signs of the Holy Spirit are mentioned, but none as having taken place in all the occasions. On the day of Pentecost, there was a sound of a rushing wind, and visible tongues of fire were seen. These were not recorded on the other two occasions. At Ephesus, the new converts prophesied, but this was not mentioned as having occurred on the day of Pentecost or in the house of Cornelius. The one outward sign which the apostles observed is the experience of Cornelius and his household, was that they spoke with tongues. And this is the physical sign. This physical sign was a proof of the disciples that they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So from these biblical records, we conclude that the sign of speaking in tongues through the power of the Holy Spirit confirms that a person has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, speaking of tongues, the sign of tongues can be a language known to man. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost. So we remember that from Acts 2, 7 through 8. It says, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born?" So they began to hear them speak in these other languages that they were familiar with, but they knew that they didn't know those languages. Well, tongues can also be a language not known to man. This is called an unknown tongue. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 14:2. It says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries." So this is a spiritual language, a prayer language. So purposes of tongues. The other tongues received through the baptism of the Holy Spirit has many purposes in the lives of believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 identifies some of the purposes for the manifestations of tongues. In verse 2, it's the prayer to God. In verse 4, self-edification, and edification means to build or promote spiritual growth. In verse 12, it says, when interpreted, it edifies the church. In verse 14, it's intercession, and also you'll find in Romans 8, 26 through 27, it mentions it as intercession. It is a sign to unbelievers, according to verse 22. It's a fulfillment of prophecy, according to verse 21, and also we find Isaiah 28, 11 to 12 also talks about it being a fulfillment to prophecy. And in 15 and 17, it's considered praise. Now, there are objections. There's a lot of people that might object to this. Some people object to the sign of speaking tongues, and these are some of the objections that they might raise. The first one is that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. One of the most common objections is that every Christian receives the Holy Spirit when he is converted and does not need any further experience to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But consider the examples of the people in the New Testament who were true believers. The apostles had repented of their sins, and they believed on Jesus, that Jesus was the Messiah, and they had witnessed personally and accepted as true the facts of his death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus told his followers in Luke 24, 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He also said, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." The promised experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, according to Acts 2:4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So although the apostles were already genuine believers, you know, because they were baptized with John's baptism, it was not until the day of Pentecost that they were filled with and baptized in the Holy Spirit. The people of Samaria had heard the gospel preached. They had believed and had been baptized, but they had not received the Holy Spirit. This was something that was totally different and unique after their experience of being baptized by John and receiving Christ. In Acts 8, 14 to 17, it says this, "Now when the apostles were in Jerusalem and heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost." And it says, "For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." So the people of Samaria had received salvation through the ministry of Philip years ago. And they received the Holy Spirit through the ministry of Peter and John. Receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a separate experience from receiving salvation. And in Acts 19:1 through 6, it describes how Paul went to Ephesus and he met people described as disciples. The first question Paul asked was, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" So if people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit when they received salvation, it would have been foolish for Paul to have asked this question. The fact that he asked it makes it clear that people become believers in Christ without receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Even if a person received the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the same time he is converted, it is a separate experience from salvation. Now, the ministry of the Holy Spirit has been operative throughout eternity. The Old Testament speaks of the Holy Spirit coming on Israel's spiritual leaders. The Holy Spirit is also operative in the life of the sinner to bring him to Christ. But this is different than being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus made that clear when he said in John 14:17, "Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be," future tense, "in you." So the Holy Spirit was with the disciples at the time, but not yet in them. They were filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is with the sinner to draw him to Jesus Christ. But this is not the same as being in the believer. The Holy Spirit was with the spiritual leaders of the Old Testament times, but he was not yet in them. This is the difference between Old and New Testament ministries of the Holy Spirit. Another question might be, or an objection might be, do all speak with tongues? So another objection to tongues has come through misunderstanding of a question of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:30. He asks, "Do all speak with tongues?" The answer to his question is no, all do not speak with tongues. But Paul was not speaking here of the experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The discussion concerns the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which can be used by the believer in the church. So if we take it in the right context, in 1 Corinthians 12:27-28, we have that he said this, "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, and then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues." So Paul is speaking of the gifts that may be used by members of the church. One of these gifts is the Holy Spirit is in its diversities of tongues. It is the ability to give special messages to the church body in tongues under the power of the Holy Spirit. Although everyone experiences the sign of tongues when they are baptized in the Holy Spirit, not everyone receives the special gift of diversities of tongues. Another reason that people have an adversity to tongues is fear. Some believers do not seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they are afraid they will receive an experience that is not of God. But we want to remember Matthew 7:7-11, and he says, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if a son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him?" So if a believer asks God for a gift, just like a good earthly father, God will not give him, let him receive anything that's going to harm him. Another objection is emotional experience. So another objection to tongues is that it's an emotional experience. Many believers who have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit emphasize their own emotional reactions to the experience. Man is an emotional creature, and conversion does not eliminate man's emotions. He will still experience joy and sorrow. And conversion frees man's emotions from the control of sin, and it redirects these emotions to worship God. The word joy in Scripture is closely associated with the Holy Spirit, and in Acts 13:52, we read that the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So some people react with great emotion to the joy which comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they're naturally more emotional than others. They may shout, laugh, or experience other sensations in their physical bodies, but these emotional reactions are not the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The confirming sign is speaking in tongues. It is not necessary to show great emotion, such as laughing, shouting, dancing, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. How one reacts emotionally to the joy this experience brings is often related to his natural emotional state or nature. But we should not criticize those who have a joyful emotional reactions to the Holy Spirit, because the Bible tells of emotional reactions by those who had a powerful experience with God. People trembled, they fell prostrate to the ground. Some shouted, they rejoiced and danced before God. It is interesting to observe the emotional reaction of people to various athletic events. They will yell, laugh, jump up and down, express much excitement over a sports game. How much more excited we should be over a gift like the Holy Spirit, which accomplishes so many purposes in our lives. It brings great joy. It equips us with the power to reach the world for the gospel. The psalmist David agreed that he presents a picture of a joyful, loud, emotional worship of God. It says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." That's Psalms 95:3. Or, "Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with string instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." That's Psalms 150:3-6. So you don't have to fear that the baptism of the Holy Spirit will cause you to do something improper or that you're going to lose control of yourself, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:32, "And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets." This means that the gift that God gives is subject to the wise control of the user. God does nothing improper, because in 1 Corinthians 14:33 it says, "God is not the author of confusion, but he is the God of peace." Now, as far as the gifts of the Holy Spirit goes, Jesus left his followers with the responsibility to extend the gospel message to the ends of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit would help them fulfill this task. Part of this power of the Holy Spirit was special gifts, which the Holy Spirit gives believers to equip them to minister effectively. These spiritual gifts are not the same as natural talents, because natural talents and abilities are given at the time of physical birth and or they're developed by natural efforts during the course of our lifetime. This can be used to minister in the church, but they're different than spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit, and their purpose is this, found in Ephesians 4:12-15, that the gifts are for the purposes for perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, which unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love, we grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So this passage reveals what spiritual gifts are for. It's for one, perfecting of the saints; 2, it's for promoting the work of the ministry. And 3, it's for edifying Christ and the church. And the end objectives of these gifts are that they will, 1, cause us to be united in the faith. It will develop our knowledge of Christ. It will develop in perfection, with Christ as our model, will become stable, not deceived by false doctrines, and will mature spiritually in Christ. So some churches claim that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for modern believers, and they teach that some of the powerful gifts like miracles and speaking in other tongues were only for the early church. The answer to their objection is this: the Lord gave ministry gifts to accomplish certain purposes in the church. He will not withdraw any of these gifts without the purposes being accomplished. Are all our churches in unity? No, I don't think so. Do we have full knowledge of Christ? I don't think so. Are we all walking in perfection, stable and mature? I don't think so. Have we stopped false doctrines from penetrating the church? And again, the answer is no. All the purposes of the ministry gifts have not been fulfilled. For this reason, all the gifts which God gave to accomplish these objectives are still operative today. The Bible also says that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And that's found in Romans 11:29. That means God will not change his mind and take back a gift or calling that he has given. The Holy Spirit gives each believer at least one spiritual gift. And that's found in 1 Peter 4:10, Ephesians 4:7, and 1 Corinthians 12:7. It's important for us to discover and use our spiritual gift in the church. The main passages explaining spiritual gifts available to the believer of the Holy Spirit are going to be found in Romans 12, 1-8, 1 Corinthians 12, 1-31, Ephesians 4, 1-16, and 1 Peter 4, 7-11. So also we have the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit develops in the life of the believer qualities which the Bible calls spiritual fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit refers to the nature of the Holy Spirit being evident in the life of a believer. God desires that all of the fruit be evident in the life of each Christian. In Galatians 5:22 through 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." It says, "And against such there is no law." So the development of these qualities are another important function of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And then as far as receiving the Holy Spirit, the following are biblical guidelines for receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The first one is to repent and be baptized. This will put you in a position of spiritual receptivity. In Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Secondly, after repenting and being baptized, you need to believe that it's for you. In Acts 2:39, it says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Next, after believing it's for you, we have to desire it. In John 7:37 through 39, it says, "Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. By this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Next, we need to realize it is a gift. The Holy Spirit has already been given. It was given to the church on the day of Pentecost. Because it is a gift, you could do nothing to earn it. In Acts 2:38, it says, "It's the gift of the Holy Ghost." And it says, "This would only learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith. He therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he do it through the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that ye might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And that's in Galatians 3:2-5-14. So, begin to praise and thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then you want to go ahead and yield to God. Do not be afraid to speak in the language of the Spirit as you're praising and worshiping God. As you praise Him audibly, you will first experience stammering lips. Yield your tongue to the Holy Spirit, and He will speak through you words that may be foreign to your understanding. This is the sign of the Holy Spirit baptism. In Isaiah 28:11, it says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will He speak to this people." And in Acts 2:4, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Another way you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit is through other believers. So you might want to request the prayers of other believers, because the Holy Spirit can be received through the laying out of hands. We find that in Acts 8:9-19, or without the laying out of hands in Acts 2-4-10. So study these chapters, which show how Spirit-filled believers, those that already have received that experience, can help you to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the next class we're going to be dealing with will be on the doctrine of laying on of hands. And so go ahead and do your chapter self-test and join me for the next class.
Thanks for listening to today's lesson. Sign up today and download your free digital lesson books when you join our free or low-cost accredited studies. For more information, visit us online at www.freebiblecollege.com.